So Brad says, nobody really knows if there's a God or not. You know, you say this, Bobby says that, you know, David says that, but we really don't know. Everybody has their opinion. And I guess, you know, there's no point thinking about it because we'll find out when we get there. And you know what? If the Bible is not true, then maybe he's right. Why are we wasting our time? Why have multitudes in history risked their lives or even laid down their lives to be tortured and killed and martyred to see their families brought into a Colosseum where wild animals tore their children into brutal, bloody pieces? Why did they make that sacrifice? If the Bible is not true, Brad's right. Why worry about it? We'll find out when we get there. But if the Bible is true, if it is a reliable document written by eyewitnesses and these things are the revelation of God to man, then there is no more critical issue in history. There is no more critical issue that a man can face than what the Bible says about life and eternity, about heaven and hell. Because one day, you know, short of the rapture, one day we all do what? Die. Even atheists believe in death. That's one thing you can agree with an atheist. You meet an atheist on the street and he's like, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the Bible. Do you believe in death? Yeah. Well, let's talk then. Because one day we check out. One day we check out, man. Every year my metabolism gets slower and slower and slower. It just reminds me, you know, as I'm eating less and less to try to keep up in order to stay in my clothes, it reminds me that each day brings me one step closer to that day when my metabolism stops altogether and I'm out of here. And then everything I've ever done will hinge upon what God has to say about it. Praise God. So if the Bible isn't true, Brad's right. Who cares? But if it is true, it's the most critical answer that you and I can decide upon. We must decide correctly. As I said, I've studied hell extensively, and the one thing I learned is that I don't want to go there. So why do you believe the Bible? Because the Bible is a reliable collection of historical documents written down by eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. And we'll stop there for this week. We're going to take that second part. Written down by eyewitnesses during the life of other eyewitnesses. Now, this comes right from Scripture, as we said. In 2 Peter 1:16 to 18. If you have your Bible, you're welcome to turn there. We're also going to put it up on the, storyboard. Whatever the heck that thing is. The overhead. Yeah. And this is what the Apostle Peter said in his letter. He said, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain." He's talking about there of the story of the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus took Peter and James and John up with Him on top of the mountain. And they hiked up to that place and then He stood before them. And suddenly He was transfigured before them so that His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became in the light of that brilliant glory. His clothes looked like they were whiter than snow, whiter than people could even make them on this planet. And He just stood there brilliantly radiant before them. And Moses and Elijah appeared next to Him, and suddenly a voice from heaven, the voice of God the Father, echoed out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Peter said, "We saw that with our eyes, we heard it with our ears, we were with Him. This is not some fable." In fact, although it was a crowning moment for them, their lives were filled with that stuff whenever they hung around Jesus. So Peter says basically in this passage, this didn't come from the rumor mill. This wasn't something I heard down at the marketplace or out on a farm somewhere. We were there, we saw this. We saw the cloud of glory appear. It enveloped us. We saw His face, radiant like the sun. We heard with our ears the voice of God. And we even recorded our reaction. You know, it was like when God came down on Mount Sinai in a cloud of fire. And all of Israel that was gathered at the foot of the mountain said they trembled exceedingly. They were scared out of their pants. In fact, they didn't. And God began to speak and say these things. And the people begged Moses, make God stop, because they were so frightened. They literally trembled and they didn't know what to do. And when this happened with Peter and James and John and Jesus was transfigured before them, it said they fell down and were greatly afraid. They weren't just like a little nervous. Dudes were terrified, greatly afraid. This was no urban legend. Praise God. Now, that's not enough. How about the Apostle John? This is what John said. 1 John 1, right at the opening of the letter, he said, and he's talking in this passage, let me give you a little background. He's talking about Jesus, and he refers to Jesus as the Word of Life. Okay? That's an expression to mean Jesus. John says this. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have what? Heard. Which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What he's saying that there is that before the dawn of creation, back in eternity, before there was so much of a speck of dust in the universe, that Christ was there with the Father, the Son, the eternal Son of God was there fellowshipping with the Father, the Word of life. And that same person, that same Christ, that same Son of God, beyond description, became flesh and showed himself to us so that in him we could see and understand God. Now, I'm very fond of Chris Greenlee. Chris is a cool dude. Brother, I don't want to get feedback here, but I'm thrilled whenever Chris and I get together and we pray or we fellowship and we talk about UFC and, you know, ground and pound and all this stuff. Chris is a cool guy. But when you stood next to Jesus Christ and looked in that face, you were looking into the eyes of God. And John says, this is no urban legend. This is not something, you know, we dug up somewhere and some rumor that was going around, some unsubstantiated stuff. We heard his voice. We saw him. We touched him and handled him. We embraced him. John himself literally would lean against Jesus at supper because they were so close. We've handled him. God incarnate in human flesh. We ate with him. We saw him when he healed lepers whose skin was corrupt and their limbs literally falling off their body, when he brought wholeness to them. We saw him raise the dead to life. When the woman was in the funeral procession with her son, her own flesh and blood, dead in the casket, and the woman was just torn, ripped asunder in spirit, and grieving because her son had died. And Christ came and raised that boy from the dead, and the boy sat up, and the woman just in shock and in disbelief of joy, grabbed her son, I'm sure, with tears just soaking her face, held him so close to her heart like she was holding on to life itself. And we saw that. And we heard the crowd as they gasped in wonder and awe. When he raised Lazarus out of the tomb, he'd been dead 4 days, and they rolled that stone, and we were thinking, oh, this is not going to be good. This is good. Man, he stinks after 4 days. And suddenly, Lazarus walks out of that cave. We were there. And this one who did that We knew him. We touched and heard and saw him and fellowshiped with him, and he is who we declare to you. Now, compare that, and again, I'm not here to bash religions. I'm not here to do that. But I have to draw the contrast. Compare that to Mormonism, where Joseph Smith said, "Well, I was out there in the field and an angel appeared and he showed me these gold plates and I wrote it down, and well, the angel's gone and the plates are gone, but here I am." He was alone. No corroboration, no evidence. Compare that to Islam. Again, not to put those people down, but to draw that contrast, compare that to Islam. There was Muhammad. He said, "I was in a cave by myself, heard this voice, I wrote it down. So here it is. You better believe it or I'll cut your head off." I mean, they conquered the known world there by the sword, by the edge of the sword, until they were stopped in France by a guy named the Hammer. Compare that. No evidence, no eyewitnesses, simply one man's testimony that this is what happened. The contrast is stark. You know? If Brad one day, when his mom said, "Did you do your homework?" "Yeah. Where is it?" "I don't know, but I did it, Mom." "I'm sick, Mom, I did it." And he sees that look, you know, "I'm in trouble." "Mom." If he can't produce the homework, the guy's in trouble, man. He's in deep. But if his brother saw him and said, "Mom, I was there. And in fact, I'll tell you where it is. You can find it there." And his brother's friend and his, you know, on and on and on. If they all said, "Yeah, we saw him. We were there. We even helped him answer some of the questions." Then I think things might go a little differently for Brad for the rest of the day. Amen, brother? Yeah.